Good morning. Buenos días. Hallelujah. Well, we are in the last sermon for this sermon series, Transform. And my hope is that you are, you know, just praying and seeking God for that transformation. That's the purpose of the Christian faith, to be transformed. If all we do is come to church and then worship, raise our hands, read the Bible, go home, we miss the mark. Right? The goal is what? Say with me, transformation. Say it like you believe it. Transformation. Hallelujah. So that's the idea. So today is the last sermon. So I'm going to, you know, continue in this revelation and understanding what is the purpose of the Christian faith. So let's reflect in these questions. Number one, have you ever wondered if you have gone too far? Is there a limit to God's grace? Can someone commit a sin so terrible that it cannot be forgiven? And those are questions that we always have. You know, sometimes, yes, we know that we have been forgiven. We know that we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We know that in Romans 8:1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, every time we have an area in our life where we are failing, where we are sinning, where we, even though it's painful, even though it hurts, we continue sinning. And sometimes we wonder, is there a limit? Is there a limit for God's grace? At what point God says no more, right? So we're going to talk about all of this and how God is showing us and give you signs when you are in the road of transformation and give you the understanding about grace and sin so that the enemy cannot take advantage of you. Because that's what he does. When you don't understand, when you don't spend time with God, when you don't understand the scriptures, he take advantage. Remember, Jesus was tempted in the desert. And three times he was tempted, and every time he faced Satan by saying, "It is written. It is written." And then the fourth time, Satan was the one saying, "It is written," right? So in other words, we all need to learn to say, "It is written." And the only way we can survive and be strong is if we spend time in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, so we can say, "It is written." Every time we have a temptation, every time you have a challenge, we can say, "It is written," right? That's the purpose of the Christian faith. Now, let's reflect on Hebrews 10:26-29, because that's a way to start learning to say it is written. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only what? A fearful. It says a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So this is a powerful passage, because here God is saying to us, at some point you have to come to this understanding and come to that place where you are not letting sin take over your life. Because that's what the passage starts saying. You cannot keep on sinning after you receive God, as you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. You come and you are baptized, and now the heavens are open. He declares to you, "You are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child." And then you get up and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, you have the Church of Christ, you have believers and people around you, you have the blood of Jesus over your life. Now you have everything. We are part of a better covenant. So we are now in a position to say no to sin. And that's when you actually know that the Holy Spirit is in you, when you are able to stand up and say no to sin, and then seek God and run to Jesus every time you are tempted. That's the power that you receive when you are baptized. That's the power that you receive when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that now you can say to sin, no. And when you do that, more power, more holiness, sanctification begins, and God will take you to that place where you can be at peace. Now, when we sin, one of the signs that we have the Holy Spirit is this grief, this sadness, this agony that we are failing to God, that we are disappointing God. When you love someone, you don't want to disappoint that someone. So when you love God, you don't want to disappoint God. So you sin, yes, but one of the signs that you have the Holy Spirit is that you are sad. There is sadness, there is a burden. You go to bed and you're thinking about it and you lament that you sin against God. That is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Because when you don't, you just don't care. And we're going to see deeper during this sermon how people start this road of sin, and even though they started loving Christ, now they just go to bed after sinning with no remorse, no repentance. That's a sign that you are dying. And when you don't care anymore, and now not only you don't care anymore, you start fighting it and justifying your sin, now you are dead. So when we reflect on all this understanding, God is saying to us, if with the law of Moses, even in the law of Moses, people die when they challenge the law of Moses and they fail to live out the law of Moses, how much more now that we have Jesus? We are part of a better covenant, a greater covenant. Jesus is the high priest. He's better than Moses. So now, if even in Moses' law people die, how much more now if we reject Jesus? That's the question that the author of Hebrews is asking us. So there is a necessity. What is the necessity? The necessity is a transformed heart. So God is coming after your heart, because if your heart is transformed, now you can live out that transformation and people will see it. So you are transformed deep in your heart. Now your thoughts are transformed, your words are transformed, your actions are transformed, your feelings are transformed, and now you have a new self leading your life. So now you're not worshiping yourself, now you're worshiping God. And Jesus already talked about it. He said, no one can serve two masters. You either serve Satan or you serve Jesus. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve riches and materialism, and you cannot serve self, or you serve God and you serve the Holy Spirit. There's no other way around this. We are now, this morning, you are in a crossroad. You either go to the narrow gate, and Jesus is saying, sacrifice yourself, die to your flesh, give me your heart so I can transform your heart, or you take the wide road. Oh, nothing is a sin. Everything is fine. God is love. That's the wide road. The Bible is a historical book. That's not real. That's not the word of God. Oh, that's for the people of Israel. That's not for us. Hello? God is saying to us, you need to be in a place where I can transform your heart. Open heart surgery. That's what God is looking for us. The moment we show up, He's looking for open heart surgery. And that's dangerous. But at the same time, it's the best place to be, in God's hand. Now, let's reflect on these passages, on how these principles are the ones that will help us during this process. Matthew 12, 31 to 32. He says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy against whom? Everything and blasphemy against whom? Against the Holy Spirit will not be what? Forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is the one coming to earth after Jesus. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will help you. He will train you. He will bring to your mind. He will remind you of my words. He will help you to obey. He will open your heart, your mind, your soul, so you have faith, and now you believe. And then he says the Holy Spirit show up, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he bless people. He delivers people. He heals people. He's transforming people's heart. And then you show up and said, that's satanic. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the flesh. That's the work of the devil. That's the offense against the Holy Spirit. So every time you're going to judge any movement of God, be careful, because you might be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And because of the abuse in the church, that we abuse speaking in tongues, we abuse healing, we abuse deliverance, we abuse all of this, sometimes it's so easy for us to see a movement of God and judge the movement of God, saying that's satanic, that's not God, be careful with that. You know what I do? I don't say anything. It's better, because this is what Jesus is saying. If you speak against the Son of Man, you will be forgiven. But if you speak against the Spirit of God, if you do that, you will not be forgiven. That's a powerful warning. And when we understand that, then we can say, hey, come, Holy Spirit, help us. Now, you can say whatever you want about Jesus. You can say, Jesus is not God. Jesus didn't come. Jesus is not real. All of that will be forgiven. Anything you say against the Son of Man will be forgiven, because he died for you on the cross. And the blood of Jesus is so powerful that he will forgive anything you say. Jesus is saying to you, say whatever you want about me, I can take it. Now, do not speak against the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. It's like me saying, you can say whatever you want about me, you can criticize me, you can say whatever, but do not speak against Tulane. That would be a problem, right? Because Jesus is saying, he is my, the Holy Spirit comes to bring the church, my bride. So do not talk about the Holy Spirit, because that will be a problem. I'm not going to forgive you if you do that. So take that warning to heart this morning. Then you have another passage, John 8:1-11. It says, Jesus got up and he asked her, talking about the woman who was caught in adultery, woman, where are they, the people who condemn you? Has no one condemned you? She answered, no one, sir. She said, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, can you read it with me? 1, 2, 3. Wow. That's right. So he's saying, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. In other words, what is the expectation of transformation? That you go and you sin no more. Live your life of sin. So now how you know that you have been transformed? Because now you go and you what? Sin no more. So that's the expectation. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to condemn you. No one can condemn you. But here is the warning. Go and sin no more. So Jesus has the expectation that after you come to him, you are going to do what? Sin no more. So that's the expectation. No one can come here and say, oh, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, hallelujah, and then go out and keep sinning, keep on sinning. That's not possible. If you are in Jesus, you either come to Jesus and stop sinning, or you either don't come at all, because what you did was just a superficial confession of Jesus. We know that it's true. We know that your heart has been transformed when you actually go and sin no more. Wow. Come, Holy Spirit. Then David was claiming and saying, create in me a pure what? God, a pure heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That was David's prayer. David was a man after God's heart. Even though he fell in adultery, even though he killed his Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, he killed Uriah, the husband, send him to war, kill him. So he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yet, God is saying, he is a man after my heart. That doesn't make sense. The only reason he's saying that is because it's not because he fell in adultery. It's not because he sinned. The reason he's saying that is because David has what? A humble heart. In other words, you sin, you turn around and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. You don't justify your sin. At that point, God says, regardless of what you did, you are a woman, you are a man after my heart. Because now you understand that I cannot live in sin. I reject sin. I am holy. I am perfect. Therefore, sin is bad. Sin is evil. And if you acknowledge that, you are my child. You cannot justify it. You cannot call good what is evil and what is bad. If you do that, you are not my child. You are dying or you are dead. If you are my child, you are going to call sin for what it is. Sinful. It's evil. It separates me from God. And when you do that, God will bless you. So in other words, this is the question for you this morning. How are things with your heart? How are things with your heart? So every time you see another believer, ask that question. How are things with your heart? Is your heart in the right place? Are you asking God for forgiveness? Are you asking God to bless you, to forgive you? And this is the passage that we started this sermon series. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. And the only way we can understand that, and the only way we can receive that, the only way we can receive that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect, is when we are transformed. If not, you're going to be rejecting the word of God. Everything, oh, this is so hard. Who can do this? Every time you say that, every time you open the scriptures, and every time you feel like, no, this is not possible, this is for another time, what you're actually saying is, my mind is not renewed enough to receive this powerful truth. In other words, it's time to go to the secret place and spend time with God and say, God, renew my mind, renew my spirit, renew my heart so that I can receive your will, because your will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. Why? Because you are a good father. Therefore, I know that everything I read in the scriptures are for my own good. And the moment you do that, your life will be transformed. So here's the question. How are things with your heart this morning? How are things with your heart? Is your heart in alignment with God? Are you saying, Jesus, come? You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I love you. Come, Jesus. And John the Baptist declared that. John the Baptist said, Jesus is coming, and after me is coming someone that is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will gather the wheat and put it in the barn. The barn is the kingdom. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, with unquenchable fire. He's saying, Jesus is coming, this one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God is coming after me. He's greater than I. I can even take his sandals. I can even take his sandals. I can even remove his sandal. He's too great. He's so perfect. He will bless you. He will baptize you. He's saying, only God, when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, only God can baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Only God can pour out the Holy Spirit upon a person. From Genesis to Revelation, he's saying, God himself in the flesh is coming. And when he comes, he will baptize you with fire, unquenchable fire that will burn the shaft. What is the shaft? All these emotions, all these fleshy desires, all our sins, all our actions, he will burn in you to the point that you cannot rest until you rest in the Lord. Wow. And at that moment, you receive the revelation. Jesus is the one. So I cannot say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I have a relationship with Jesus. I am walking in step with the Spirit, but I'm still sinning. Impossible. Because the fire of the Holy Spirit, the unquenchable fire of the Holy Spirit, will burn the shaft in you to the point where the only way you're going to have rest if you spend time with him. It's the only way. It's the only way. That's why God is saying in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, because the heart that we have, this heart of a stone, is impossible to experience God in the presence of God when our hearts are not connected to Jesus. I will give you a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart, that heart of a stone, and give you a heart of flesh. That's why God is promising and saying to us, the only way you can do this is if you embrace this new heart. You need to come to me. So this is the necessity of a transformed heart. David, Ezekiel, all these passages, all these prophecies of God saying, I know it's not easy. Therefore, you need my help. And the only way I can help you is removing your heart of stone and giving you a new heart. That's what discipleship requires. That's what you really say. Not only I'm looking for outward compliance, that people see that I'm good. I'm actually going inside of myself, inwardly. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I'm not playing games. I'm naked before God. God sees me. You see my thoughts. You see my emotions. You see my actions. I am yours. I belong to you. Cleanse me, Lord. Wow. You can lie to people. You can be a pretender all year, but you cannot lie to God. Therefore, we need to spend time with him in the secret place. Now, God is calling us to help others. Love your neighbor, helping others, loving your neighbor. All of that is awesome. But without true transformation, without sharing the gospel with people. Someone said a long time ago, clarity is kindness. Right? So being clear with people, share with people what actually where you are, who you are, what your convictions are. And then love your neighbor, but you love them so much that you will also share with them the truth. It's not only the good news. Yes, Jesus came to die for us. What is that good news? God is love. He loves us. But also, God is also a judge. He also expects transformation from us. No one can stay as they are. We all are called to be transformed. And this is what Proverbs 4:21 says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. So protect your heart from sin. Protect your heart from people. Protect your heart, because that's where God is placing the solution. That's where God is placing the way out for you and for me to conquer our life. So, but when we are helping our neighbors, there is people around us all the time. That is, and how can we be smart? Because Jesus is saying to us, go and love your neighbor. But at the same time, we all have to be trained on how to help people without losing my own salvation, because people have a way to take you places that you don't want to go. So have you ever experienced that you are in prayer, you are loving God, spending time with the scriptures, you are serving God, you are worshiping God, oh God, I love you, you are awesome, and then someone show up and steal all of that in 1 minute. Hello? If that only happens to me? It's a challenge, right? Why? Because we have people, 7 types of people. You cannot make disciples out of them. So it's impossible that you make disciples out of this type of people. And I'm going to list them this morning so you take it home and reflect every time you see them run. Okay? Number one, the victim. Who is the victim? It's everything is your fault. It's not my fault. I will not take responsibility. Everything. No one loves me. My father never gave me a hug. Blah, 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 blah. And they justify what they do. And they never ask for forgiveness. They never take responsibilities. The chronic complainers, those who doesn't matter how life is, they are always complaining. Even if it's sunny, it's too hot. If it's cold, it's too cold. If everything, they complain, they blame the government, they blame the sun, they blame the earth, they blame everybody, they complain about everybody. It's never their responsibilities. Number three, the entitled people. They expect you to help them. They have been in your life, and now, because you are my mom, you are my father, you are my brother, you are my friend, now you have to help me. There is a demand, and when you don't give them what they want, they get angry, and they give you a cold silence treatment. Wow. You know that you are dealing with a person like that when every time they ask you something and you say no, therefore, disappear, delete you. I don't want to talk to you. They want to control you. And then you have the habitual liar. People who are just lying. They lie for everything. They lie about everything all the time. And then when you talk to them about that and you caught them in the lie, they come with more lies, complex lies. That is, that for you to entangle all these lies, you have to spend hours going through emails, going through texts, going through Facebook, going through Instagram, trying to call your friends just to untangle the amount of lies they say just because. And when you are dealing with a liar, do not believe him. Do not let that person into your life until you see a change, a track pattern of change. Do not believe what they say because they will lie to you again. The opportunist is the person that is not loyal to you. They are loyal to the need of you. They need you, and because they need you, you have something that they want. They are loyal to you. The moment they are satisfied, guess what? Sayonara. They don't see you again. They say goodbye and find the next person that has something they need. Number four, then you have the drama seekers. There is always these people. I mean, there is nothing you can do. You can help them today, and tomorrow there is another drama, and another drama, and another drama, and you finish, you end up drained with no resources, no energy. Every time they call, they drain you. Drama after drama. Nothing you can do. There is always a drama. They don't organize themselves. They don't have a budget. They don't have a plan. They don't receive a plan. They are not teachable. And then they have a drama after drama after drama. And they're expecting you to be a rescue Christian. You are not. Only Jesus can save everyone. The takers, those are those who never come to your life to give you anything. They only come to take things. And I don't know if you understand this, but these people, when you're talking to them, and the moment you start sharing your need, they say, oh, I'm in a hurry, bye. But when they are changing their needs, they talk and go and go and go and go and go. They are takers. They only take. Don't ask them anything. They cannot give you anything. They are what? Takers. When you see a taker, run. Wrong. And the last one, the manipulator. With these people, they always blame you for your reaction. And they say, oh, you are mad. Oh, you are angry. They never discuss what triggered you, the actions that they did trigger you, and then you have emotions. So you get angry, and now they manipulate you and say, oh, you are angry. I cannot talk to you. You don't understand. You are too angry. Call me when you are calm. Hello? It's never their fault. They manipulate you, and they never discuss their actions. They never discuss how they offend you. They only want to talk about the way you respond. Wow. You cannot make disciples out of these people. They have a wicked heart, and only God can remove that heart of a stone and place a new heart, a heart of flesh. And until you don't see fruits of repentance, run, stay away from them, because they will kill you and they will take away your capacity to be a true disciple of God. So this is the sign of a true transformation in Christ. When you have a new heart, and God will bless you, and you now you can respond, and you have boundaries. You don't allow people to come into your life, and all these seven type of people, and take things from your life. You know that only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save the world. Only Jesus can deal with people. I can't. I'm limited. But Jesus can. So sometimes when you see these seven type of people, you need to say to them, I see that you need Jesus. You need to go and spend time with him, and then come back and see if we can have a relationship, because this way it's not possible. I am not God. I'm not the Savior. Savior is only one. Only God can save you and me. So that's why God is saying, go, and from now on, sin no more. That's why you said to people all the time, and forgive people, yes, but they have to show fruits of repentance. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Show me your fruits of repentance, fruits in keeping with repentance. And when we do that, God will call us. So this is the conclusion. The gravity of sinning. Sinning just because. Habitual sin. Practicing sin. Stay away from that. Against willful, continuous sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Do not reject the truth. Receive it. Number two, God is calling us to holiness. That's the vision of God. And say, hey, I'm calling those who are holy, not because of what they do, but because they have Jesus in their life. And Jesus now is saying, you are in me, I'm in you, you are holy. Come into the holy city in heaven. And then he says, but those who persist in wickedness are excluded from heaven. So this is why we need to actually, this is the vision of John the prophet, seeing the apostles, seeing the heavens open. Those who continue in wickedness and persist in wickedness, those are excluded, but those who are positioned in Christ, Christ in me, that's my holiness, those are the ones called to the holy city. So in other words, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Number one, examine your heart. Do not allow the enemy to confuse you. Come to the presence of God every single day. Examine your heart. Do an honest inventory of your life. Number two, embrace transformation. Don't settle for a mere outward conformity. Allow God to transform your heart and mind. Seek the presence of God. Spend time with the scriptures. Seek the transformation. It's a process, not an event. There's no such a thing as I'm holy, I'm transformed, I'm sanctified. Responds to the invitation. The Holy Spirit is the bride, and the bride is calling you. Hey, come to the presence of God. Don't delay. Don't delay. Accept God's free gift of salvation and commit yourself to a life of holiness. And then share your invitation with others. Let's read together this powerful quote from St. Augustine. 1, 2, 3. Wow. That's it. That's it. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts. We acknowledge that we have all fallen short of your glory. We ask for your forgiveness for the times we have deliberately turned away from you and hardened our hearts to your conviction. Create in us a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. Please help us to embrace your transformation and to live lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and unending love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as you're able and join with me in singing our closing hymn, Oh for a Heart to Praise My God.
To join the church as a covenant partner, let us know. You can come forward, and then we're going to have every Sunday from now to the end of the summer the Stones in the water. The stones is that Ebenezer stones. Remember that God has been with us until now. And remembering your baptism is an affirmation that you are a child of God. Then you go to the cross and you place your stone with your name there. So if you want to join the church as a covenant partner, you can come forward and we will pray for you. If not, okay, good. Come. Hallelujah. Put your hands together and love, you know. Hallelujah. Good. Okay, anyone else? 1, 2, 3, 4. Come. Put your hands together. Keep clapping and sending God to God. That's good. Okay, let's read this declaration together. All together. Let's help them. So we are a community of faith. And then you are dismissed so I can do my process with them. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Put your hands together. Thank you, Jesus. Come here. Come. Remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember you belong to Jesus. Amen. Take a stone, write your name, go to the cross. Sister, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember you belong to Jesus. Amen. Take a stone, write your name, go to the cross. Brother, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember you belong to Jesus. Now, take a stone, write your name, go to the cross. Brother, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember you belong to Jesus. Amen. Take a stone, write your name, go to the cross. I really love that, go to the cross. That's a good way to start your journey. Put your hands together. Hallelujah. Just celebrate that. Beloved, do not simply hear the word. Be doers of it. Go in the world, strengthened by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live out the truth you have received. Persevere in faith. Resist temptation and let your life be a testament to the transforming power of God's love. May the blessing of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Hallelujah.